Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to study your Word. It provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's going on here in this world and why it's the way it is and how ultimately you are overcoming the evil with the good because of your perfect integrity and love for all of your creatures. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available free call and application. We ask the same thing in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our study of Romans. We finished chapter 4 here a couple of times ago, and we're looking at a couple of doctrines related to chapter 4 that came up. The one we saw already was the Abrahamic covenant, and now we're looking at the doctrine of imputation. Because it explains how God saves fallen mankind through Jesus Christ without compromising his perfection. That's the thing you have to understand about the doctrine of imputation. Well, the judicial part of it. That's the part that we're really going to look at, well, half of it at least. The doctrine is really big because it covers a whole bunch of things. We'll note them in a cover just here in a minute. We know that God's plan for mankind involves 2 judicial and 5 real imputations. Now, let's see, it's the judicial ones that are the surprise. Because the judicial ones don't have any inherent home. In other words, the imputation doesn't go someplace where you'd expect. You know, because, again, the 2 imputations are, the judicial ones are mankind's personal sins to Jesus. Okay, that's half of it. Now, so we reckon, the thing is, this is the surprise. And this is the one that, when it talks about the natural man does not understand the things of God, this is one of those principles. You know, why would God impute perfection to imperfection to perfection? Well, the problem is you need an offering. Because the wages of sin is death. How do you fix this? Well, he accepted the judicial offering, which is what the whole history of man has had ritual offerings involved, from the patriarchal priesthood all the way through the Levitical priesthood. So this all that was pointing forward to this reality, which was God's solution to the problem of fallen mankind without compromising himself. Mankind's personal sins to Jesus on the cross, and that's where they were judged, and then God's perfect righteousness to the believer at salvation when they're forgiven and when we receive all the other accoutrements associated with that imputation. And that's the part we're really looking at now. Then there's real imputations. These imputations make sense when you think about them. You have real human life to the soul. That happens at birth. That's where the whole thing starts. Now, people that don't understand this think that there's life in the human life in the womb. There is soul, or not, there is biological life in the womb, but there's no human life in the womb. And they don't understand this process. The people don't understand that. So they conflate human life and soul life, or they don't even understand soul life. Adam's original sin to the old sin nature, and that makes sense, because why? Well, sin and sin are compatible. Eternal life to the human spirit, that also makes sense. That's the dying you will die, or the opposite side of it. That's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life. So you get the human spirit and eternal life that correlate to it. And blessings in time to God's perfect righteousness, that makes sense, because perfectly logical to bless righteousness. That's not normal. This blessing of unrighteousness is the tricky part. You know, how does God, again, that's Romans 8:4. What the law couldn't do, God did through his son. Well, right there is the answer to that question. How did he handle that? And how he dealt with his son, which is actually unfair when you think about it. But Jesus willingly went there. I mean, he prayed in the garden that if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. But obviously it wasn't going to work. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And that finishes the sentence. And he understood what was going on, so he knew that it was unlikely that there was another solution that had been determined prior to his death. So, and then blessings of eternity to the resurrection body also makes sense. So again, when you look at them, the real ones make sense from a natural perspective, and the other two you wouldn't think about. The judicial imputations explain how God saves sinning mankind without compromising his perfect integrity. That's the biggie. See, that's where the devil thought he had God. When the devil, I mean, that whole thing starts out with obviously, well, the devil sins. Then he's assigned to the lake of fire. He's condemned for the sin. And then he works a deal for the appeal, we call it. And that's humanity. And so the deal was that, you know, you get these guys to sin, and then there's some consequences. And his natural perspective is, I get them to sin, I'm done. Well, it wasn't true, because when he got them to sin, now they had kids. And so every time you have a kid, you have another witness. So that makes it not work out for him, especially when you add the cross. So that was ultimately, it was a bad plan for him to accept that deal, but he didn't see it. And natural people don't see it. God's plan begins at human birth. That would be the imputation of soul life to human life, biological life. That goes back to the original imputation of life. That's where the human being starts. So it starts at human birth. That's called selection. Not at new birth. Now, new birth involves election. So election is God looking down the corridors of history, seeing those who will be positive to Jesus, and they're elected. Now, the question comes up, in the church age is an anomaly in that regard. And that's why a lot of people get confused on that, because in the church age, all believers are elect. Now, in Israel, that wasn't the case. Because there's, three or four elections in history. You have Jesus, you have the Jews, you have the church. Yeah, those are the elections. So what this election means is God has specific plan for you in his plan, a specific role. The question becomes, can a person be saved without being elect? Well, in the church age, it's no. Because all church age believers are elect. So, looking through the course of time, regardless of your race or gender or any other natural artifact, God foreknew that you, in his omniscience, that you would believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and you were elect as a result of that. Now, in the times of the Jews, you could be saved without being elect. Now, who would that be? There's two people that come right to mind, maybe three. Real quick, Rahab and Ruth are two. They're two women that were believers who were Gentile, not Jew. So they were not elect, but they were saved. Okay, I would have to say you have to add, what's the guy who David killed? Whatever. His Bathsheba's first husband. He was a Gentile, but a believer. Okay, so that again, but that can't happen in the church age. So that's why, again, certain doctrines are really relevant to understanding how God works towards humanity. And those doctrines include doctrine of the divine decree, doctrine of imputation, doctrine of dispensations, and then, of course, the rebound is a very important concept to understand. And if you understand those several things, then you've got a really good shot at figuring out how things play. Because that's where all the problems come with the church. The church looks at the Bible, believers look at the Bible, believers, people who comprise, everybody is a believer in the church of Jesus. But denominations, the way you get the fragmentation is you get denominations who look at the Bible and don't parse it properly. Well, what does that do? Well, that creates ritual or some other thing going on in that group of people that isn't relevant to the circumstance they're in. And that happens a lot. You know, people who think they got to keep Sabbath days. They're conflating the Old Testament with the New when they do that. And that, it's understandable they would do that if they don't recognize dispensations. So there's certain doctrines that you have to understand to make the Word of God, I described studying the Bible like setting in a rifle. To make the Word of God deterministic, you have to understand dispensations. Without it, you can't. Because you're going to conflate Old Testament, New Testament, and even millennial things that are going to confuse you. The determinism gets lost in that process. So as long as you understand where you are, what time it is, then it makes it much. It works. Other than that, it doesn't work well. It's difficult. you can be saved, but you're not going to do the max on the spiritual life. That's the problem. All right, so we have God's glory is in eternity future to every person who ever lives by the receiving either eternal blessings in heaven with God. See, this is how God's glorified. And condemnation from being consigned to the lake of fire forever. We don't think about that often, generally, because, well, first of all, God wants everyone to be saved, even though they're not going to be. But he's glorified just because he told you the truth when you're condemned to the lake of fire. You know, he may be not glorified as much. I mean, I don't know how you quantify it, but if you can, you would say that a person who maxes out on the plus side is going to glorify God more than a person who goes with the negative side. And that makes sense. So, the Bible doesn't quantify it. Well, it kind of does, in a sense, because we're characterized as the stars in heaven. Okay? And as the stars are, it's on the plus side. So shall it be with believers at the coming of Jesus. Now, what's that mean? Well, different stars have different brightness. So different believers are going to have different brightness in the sense of deploying God's word. So in a sense, that makes sense. It fits the picture. So this process of God's imputation, oh, sorry, I didn't skip that first. In Romans 4, Paul refers to the second judicial imputation, that is, imputation of God's perfect righteousness to the believer in Jesus at salvation. This process explained in 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's the most succinct discussion of that doctrine, where it says, he made him who knew no sin, that be Jesus, to be sin as a substitute for us, so that we might become, when we believe, God's righteousness through him. So that's what's going on here. That's how we're saved. That's how God solved the problem of the fall of mankind and saves people who are sinners without compromising his perfection. That's how he does it. And if you don't understand that's going on there, then you're not going to understand the judicial, how that plays, the judicial implications, how they're required. At the time, all the time that God the Father was making Christ to be sin on our behalf, Christ did not sin. So that's why there's no home. When we talk about affinity or home, see, he had no home. That's why he was resurrected, because the sins were judicially imputed to him, but they didn't stick. Now, could he have sinned? Yeah. I mean, if he had reacted to any sin that was imputed, it would have been a problem. But he was not going to react, because what? He's the Son of God, and he's also maxed out on the doctrine and has the filling of the Spirit. Okay? So, yeah. He didn't have any personal sin, so he was always filled with the Spirit, even though he was judged for sin. The action of the aorist participle was coterminous with the action of the aorist active, indicative of the main verb. So that relates to that verse of he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become. So you have the two things operate together in tandem, basically. At salvation, our personal sins are exchanged for God's perfect righteousness that is imputed to us and is the predicate for our position in Christ. That's the basis for our motivation and momentum and our advance in the spiritual maturity. So you can't even do spirituality prior to being saved. And then you can't do spirituality without being filled with the Spirit. See, that's another thing people don't get. They think good people can be spiritual. No, nuh-uh. That goes back to the concept of a moral person can be spiritual, but they can't necessarily be. They may be, but they can't necessarily. It's not a fait accompli. But a spiritual person is always moral. That's Galatians 5:22-23. Against such things there is no law. So if you're functioning in the power of the Spirit, the production in your life is related to the fruit of the Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit is necessary for that process. So in the judicial imputations, there is no antecedents, target, or home. Therefore, a judicial imputation only has a factor of what is being imputed. See, the target isn't an issue there. It's God's decision to impute it, period. You got no home there. So if you have a home, then there's a natural affinity that basically sucks the imputation in. But if there's no target, there's no natural affinity. God has to direct that to occur. That's how it plays. So it just purely depends on. That kind of goes back to what happened with Abraham in a sense with his inability to have kids. God, because of the doctrine, He'd promised that he would have a child, he and Sarah, and neither one of them could have kids. So he had to unilaterally fix that problem based entirely upon his own promise. Judicial imputation number two is the one of blessing. Perfect righteousness is imputed to believers at salvation as described with Abram in Genesis 15:6. So that's what happened. He believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him for righteousness. That's the same basic thing that happens when anybody believes. That's why he's as we've described him as the father of the faithful and saw how the word father is pater and it can be transliterated pattern. So you see the concept there. So Abraham becomes the model of salvation for entire human history, even though it happened way late. In people were believers before that, but the word of God wasn't written. In fact, remember, Moses wrote Genesis, and that was 500-600 years after Abraham lived. I mean, quite a while, maybe more than that. I mean, think about it. You got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then you got Jacob going into Egypt for 430 years. So you got to add not all of it, Jacob's life, but a part of Jacob's life to that 430, and then you got to add Isaac. That puts you over 500 right there. Boom. And then part of Abraham's life, which would be another 100 years or so. So, you know, it was a long time, generations that happened before Moses even wrote this. So this is entirely revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Even though there had been a lot of time prior to Abraham, even, you know, going all the way back to the Adam and the woman. So this judicial interpretation of God's perfect righteousness establishes a grace pipeline that's encapsulated by God's integrity through the function of his perfect righteousness and justice. So God maintains this grace channel based on the righteousness that's imputed. So that's why the secret, I mean, there's a lot of problems in the devil's world. But the problems are solved by believing in Jesus. I mean, at least they're started to be solved. A believer has to be positive for it to continue to function at full bore. But even if you're a loser, we call them loser believers. That's a believer who has eternal life and is going to heaven with God, but they don't have any doctrine. So they are not maxing out the system. That's why we call them losers. That's not really probably a good way to call them, but it gets the idea. Because they don't have the doctrine, they don't understand what they have. But they still become a target for God's blessing as part of their logistical grace. So you want to fix poverty? Boom, right there. If the whole country was filled with believers, you wouldn't have any poverty. I mean, relative poverty you have, but you wouldn't have abject poverty. That's why Western civilization tends to have less poverty than other countries. Okay, you still have this divergence of successes and failures. But that the bottom end, I mean, like people who live in the United States and most of Western Europe, they're even the poorest of the poor there have more than what many wealthy people have in other countries. At least used to be. Today, the divergence is bigger and bigger. The more technology you get, the more divergence you get. Because there's more capacity. You can do more. So a person who's taking advantage of certain natural processes can be prospered more. That's why, you know, you read the big stink here with the media because of their communism is that the five richest guys in the U.S. doubled their wealth during COVID. They go, ooh, that's bad. Well, no, it's the way it works. I mean, they don't make any of their money from their hourly wage. They have assets. They have capital. Okay, you shut down the economy and all of the guys, people that work for a living don't have work. They're going to go broke. And they did. And the government started dumping money to try to keep it alive. And that's why we have such inflation now. But the five rich guys, they don't make any money from working anyway. It's all in their assets. So what happened during the COVID is all their competitors that were marginal were taken out of business. or shut down or whatever because of the way thing it worked. They basically shut everything down. So it's perfectly logical that the assets that they have when they come out of this whole thing would be magnified. Think about it. It makes perfect sense. So the challenge is, if you want to make money in the devil's world, you've got to have your money derived not from pay, but from owning things. And you've got to own the right things. Because not everybody blessed was, a lot of companies that were very prosperous going into COVID, especially manufacturing. Well, I'll give you a perfect case in point. Alcoa. Okay, ever hear of them? They're an aluminum company. Okay? They lost half their value going through COVID. What do? They make aluminum. Well, why did they lose so much of their value? Because they don't have any customers. And the power to generate make their aluminum doubled in price or tripled. How much has your electric bill gone up? Mine's gone up 2 to 3 times from what it was before COVID. Okay? It's still not big, but compared to when it was before COVID, it's big. 2.5, maybe not quite 3, real close. And it's variable now. It used to be I had a fixed rate that I could buy, and I'd buy it for a bunch of years. I'd lock in a rate. You can't do that now. So you're paying, on top of the fact that the price is bigger, you're paying a variable rate, which makes it even bigger. All right. So and they always charge you more you have to use more. Doesn't that make sense? Now it's not how much it costs them to make it. Nuh-uh. It's about how much they're going to spend, how much they're going to sell. So it's inverted from the way it should be. But whatever. I'm just saying that's a perfect example of how COVID affected the whole world, not just us, everybody. And the big rich boys don't make any money on the hourly wage. Nada. They don't need a dime. Let's look at Trump. Trump is a classic. Well, he was hammered because of the communists that run the country right now. That would be Biden and the boys. The communists. That's who they are. Because they hate him and they're trying to wipe him out. He went, but he still made money. Why? He gave all his money from being president back. He doesn't need. That's not how he makes his money. And his corporations, which are trying to steal from him at this point in New York, and they might be successful. We'll see how that plays. Depends on how communist they are. If there's communists running the show, he's going to lose. We'll see. It's going to be a while. But that's how they kill you. They have their people that they don't like, and they put them out of business. And he's in that bullseye right now. Let's hope he wins so he can turn the bullseye around and blow them away. Let's hope. That would be a good thing. So on the giving end of the pipeline is God's justice, that's function of his integrity. On the receiving end is God's perfect righteousness. See, notice there's an affinity there. Your perfect righteousness that you didn't deserve, that he gave to you at the point you were a believer, and now his perfect righteousness is a source. So that's a channel that can't be busted. Nothing can affect that. It's we call it an encapsulated grace pipeline. So, the receiving end is a perfect righteousness as the principle of God's integrity that has been imputed to the believer at the point of time when the believer believes in Jesus. So again, that's how, again, if you want to solve poverty, there you go. Because at that point a person believes in Jesus, their well-being is in God's hands. Before that, it was in their own hands, and they might have been pretty bad people. We're losers. Thinking ahead. There's still, again, going to be a huge divergence of people because some people got more sense than other people. This imputation makes it possible for the believer to be the direct recipient of God's attributes, such as God's love. See, that's people think God loves them, and he does, impersonally. But see, they don't understand the difference between personal love and impersonal love. This is personal love. Okay? It's a different. When God personally loves you, you become the target of his direct blessing. If he impersonally loves you, you may not. In fact, you don't. You get blessing indirectly, blessing by association or whatever. So you're not a target of his direct blessing because you didn't believe in Jesus. So people who don't believe in Jesus are automatically behind the curve when it comes to prosperity. This is the answer to why Western civilization is so successful. Now, they blame it on white people because they're morons. They have no clue how it works. You could put this in the middle of Africa, and if people bought in on it and did it, they won't do it. But if they did, they would be prosperous as us. It would take a while. It's how long it take us? Quite a while. Okay? But it would happen the same way. Instead, they're just tearing each other apart all the time. And they kill Christians, and they're the only source of prosperity in the country. Crazy. But that's the devil's world. Grace is a policy of the justice of God in imputing blessing to the perfect righteousness of God that is resident in the believer. And again, that's how you can get direct blessing from God. Only way. Again, you can be blessed by association. A person who lives in the United States as an unbeliever is still blessed because they live in the United States. That's why we got people flooding over the southern border. Okay? Now, the leftists, the communists, Biden and the boys, they think that they're going to get these people to vote their way because they let them in. I think God has another plan, and I think that ain't going to happen. We'll see. It depends on whether the country's over or not. If the country's over, they will vote with them. If the country's not over, they won't. And we're going to see what happens. It's going to be interesting to watch. But I think there's a high chance that they don't. Because a lot of those people are nuclear families. There's a lot of kids coming over that don't know anything, very little. A lot of them believe in Jesus. They're Christians. So there's hope for this country, but not as a part. Again, God, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Never forget that verse. What Biden meant for evil, God meant for good. That's how to put that down. What Mayorkas meant for evil, God meant for good. Put those names in there. That explains that perfectly, and that explains why I think there's a good chance. I don't know. Personally, I don't care, because I'm out of here anyway, one way or another. Either I'm going to be in heaven with God as a dead or in heaven with God's resurrection. It's all the same. Perfect righteousness demands perfect righteousness. That's your affinity. Perfect justice demands perfect justice. For a perfect God to remain perfect, he must demand absolute perfection in man. Well, how can you get that? See, there's the problem. You can't. Sin nature. That's the Romans 8:4 passage. The law demands perfection, but you ain't perfect. So he had to solve it a different way. The direct path was the law, but the indirect path is Jesus. Okay? And who does the law for you in that case? He becomes our righteousness. You see? And that's why you have the principle of that Jesus is the end, termination, stop, finish of the law. Jesus is the end, termination, finish of the law for all who believe. See, the law applies to people that aren't believers. Now, the law still shows what's perfect, shows a perfect way. Doesn't change the fact that it's right. But you can't get there from here, so you got to go through Jesus. And that's the answer. Now, after salvation, there is components of the law that come into play. You have to understand where it fits and where it doesn't. What God's perfect righteousness demands, God's perfect justice executes. The resident perfect righteousness of God, imputed to the believer at salvation, demands logistical grace support and added special blessing at spiritual maturity. Why? Because you have capacity from the Word of God to receive greater grace. That talks about greater grace in passages like James 4:6, I think it is. He gives grace to the humble, greater grace. But he makes war on the arrogant. That'd be believers. Okay, arrogant believers are people who don't understand who they are. So they misunderstand, and as a result, they're arrogant. Arrogance, remember, definition. Disorientation to truth. That's the simplest definition that you can get. In other words, you think you're something you're not. I don't care what way it is. You can think you're more than yourself or less. Doesn't matter. You don't understand who you are and what's going on with you. So you fail to relate to truth. Okay? People who think they're good people and don't believe in Jesus fail to relate to truth because they think they're good and they're not. That's arrogance. Okay? So, arrogance is disorientation to truth. I mean, that's the simplest definition. Now, it manifests itself in different ways with different people, but it's still a disorientation to truth. Absolute truth is always perfect. God, one of the attributes of God is truth. He is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So, ultimately, orienting to Jesus is orienting to truth. And if you don't orient to Jesus, you've got no truth in that venue anyway. And you're ultimately going to be in the lake of fire. The grace pipeline is always insulated against human works, talent, or ability. I got a bunch of verses here. Won't read them all. But Ephesians 2:8-9 is one of the biggies. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that's not from you. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, that tells you just in a nutshell what's going on here. Romans 4:3-5. We saw this one earlier, and that was a good passage. We saw it last when we went through Romans 4 just recently. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed in God and was credited to him for righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not credited for as a favor, but as what is due. So in other words, it's not grace. Favor there is related to grace. Charis, you know, that's the word grace. So it's not grace. So see, God's not going to be beholden to anybody. So he's never going to work. You're never going to relate to God through works. Not going to happen. Even in the spiritual life. It's capacity, not works. Now, it works out to be functionally looking like to the unbeliever or to a natural person as works. But it's not. It's works. Well, Joe had a really cool way of saying it. Working objects. It's in James. James has there's a lot of issues with James. And he just recently went through James and still working on it. People get ouchy about the way James explains grace and works. Because they don't understand the nature of grace and working objects. What is that? It's doctrine. When you believe and comply with certain doctrines, a blessing accrues to you because you believed it. So the process, the power of that is still faith. It's faith rest. It's just that you're believing in something different other than Jesus. It's still really functionally no different. That's why you got to believe in Jesus' person. That's salvation. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Saved. Okay, now your eternal problem is solved. Now, we're going to get to this in Romans 5:1. If we get there today, well, we're going to get there one way or another sometime. Coming up soon. It's in my notes today, if I get there. So the point here is that eventually your faith is targeted at doctrine, not just Jesus. Of course, he is doctrine. When you say, I am truth, that's saying you are doctrine. So it just changes from his person, that's his identity, to what he does and how he thinks. And that's the difference between a winner and a loser, believer. I mean, such as they are. A winner not only believes in Jesus, and what God says he is, that would be the Son of God, but that he is thinking is the truth, and that's ultimate humility. Okay? Not arrogance. So arrogant believers are losers, by definition, because they reject the truth. Okay? So it's real simple to be on track here if you understand the process. It's not hard at all. It's always faith. Romans 9:30. And what shall we say then? What the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained. Righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not achieve that law. What was the difference here? See, Israel had the law. It should have been their advantage. They knew it. And they should have understood, seen Jesus through it. But they rejected Jesus. So they had a problem. The Gentiles, on the other hand, didn't have the law. Okay? So they went straight to they cut straight to the chase. They went right to the faith because they didn't have a system of righteousness. It wasn't given to them. So that's how the law actually became a detriment to Israel. It sounds weird that happened, but it's true. Because they misunderstood how it played. See, they understood the law was holy, just, and good, but they didn't understand it. They couldn't keep it. And it's sad. Because they, as a result, they still don't believe in Jesus. They will when the church is out of here. I mean, as soon as the church is gone with the resurrection, the exit resurrection, the rapture, there's going to be a bunch of Jews believing. Because they're going to see that we missed that out big. And they're going to put all this stuff together and come, boom. You're going to have it's called the 144,000. All right? That's how that's going to happen. So the Gentiles who did not strive for divine righteousness have attained divine righteousness. Why? Because they believed. And that is the righteousness from the source of faith in Jesus. You see? That's how it plays. So, anyways, that's how the Gentiles surpassed the Jews in that sense. Now, again, in the church age, a believing Jew becomes the church age member, new spiritual species. A believing Gentile becomes a church age, church member, new spiritual species. So, regardless of where you start, you end up in the same place if you believe in Jesus. And that's a pay raise. I talked about that last time. I mean, effectively. Because you go from being a new racial species, where your prosperity is all related to the earth, to a new heavenly species, where your prosperity is associated with Jesus in the new heavens, or of the whole new environment. So you got a whole nother level of the promise of being greater than the angels, it talks about that in Hebrews, is a church age promise, not Jewish. Okay? The church age will rule angels, believers, church age believers. Not necessarily Old Testament. It's a whole nother level. I mean, when people don't put enough stock in that new spiritual species words, it's something that's amazing. If you begin to understand that, it's beyond you can imagine. Way beyond what we can imagine. We are super creatures as church age believers. Not because we deserved it, but because we're in the right place at the right time in association with Jesus. This perfect righteousness is the basis of the first a fortiori. A fortiori is a logical rationale about with stronger reason. If something can do something and there's something else. So if somebody can do one thing, then they can certainly do another. Okay? That's the idea of an a fortiori. If God's justice accomplishes the greater at salvation of the, that is with the imputation of his perfect righteousness, and that's what he does, then it follows a fortiori, in other words, with stronger reason. In other words, it's a fait accompli. It will happen. With stronger reason, that he will not withhold the lesser, that would be the imputation of lesser blessings. So our blessings from God are going to accrue to us with absolutely no issue when we have the capacity for it. The challenge is for us to develop the capacity and understand what it is that we need to do or believe actually and function on the basis of for that to occur. In other words, you've got to believe the doctrine. And then from the doctrine that you believe, your choices are affected. In other words, your worldview changes. You have a cognizance of a reality that other people don't have because of your doctrinal frame of reference. I mean, there's a couple of things that are real important that you get as a believer that are critical in the process of advancing. There's two things that are the most powerful things in the world, universe, environment, all space, everywhere. Two things, most powerful things. Information and access. Those two things. If you have all the information, you will always win. If you make the right choice with the information you got. If you have it all. In other words, if you had omniscience and something's happening in the world, like COVID, well, rolls around in March 2019 or whatever it was when that thing showed up, you would sell everything you got at the top. And you'd wait a year and buy it all back for a half price. That's what you could do. That's what some of these rich guys did. That's why they got so much money. If you had the assets to begin with, all right, and you don't need them to live on; they're just there because you got them. You dump it all in the big market, and then you buy it back when it's crashed, right? Yeah. Or if you don't do that, you have a lot of money just sitting around. You just buy on the low and come out the backside and have a ton. That's what's happened. Look at the stock market. So if you could, if you had omniscience, that's information, and you understood it and believed it, you could always win in every game. Doesn't matter which way it's going, you will win. You got that as a believer in Jesus, spiritually. You have spiritual information, the Word of God. That's the ultimate huge power. It's more powerful than anything going on this planet. And then you have access. Jesus, you can pray to Jesus anytime. You're in fellowship with Jesus all the time. You have access to the God of the universe. You don't even have to go through a door, a temple like they did in the Old Testament. Boom, you're there. You rebound and you're in fellowship. So you have access and information as a believer. Now God's going to bless you spiritually, not temporally. Well, spiritual blessing translates to temporal blessing when it needs to. All right. So you've got the maximum access that you need, and you've got the maximum information. Believers don't understand that. But it's spiritual. Now, the advantage of spiritual is another thing. Job was talking about this the other day. I don't know if he really understood what he said, but it was powerful. When you spend spiritual assets, they don't come out of your bank account. They grow. That's pretty fascinating. I mean, in other words, you go to your bank account and withdraw money to go buy something, you got that thing, car, whatever, house, whatever you're buying, and you don't have the money in your bank account. Right? Yeah. But when you spend spiritual assets for temporal things, the spiritual assets still in your bank account only got bigger while you spend it. So you can never spend your spiritual assets. In other words, you can't deplete them. You can spend them, but you can't deplete them. Now that's powerful when you understand that. So that means you want to develop spiritual assets, because the other thing that spiritual assets do is they go with you into heaven. That car or that house ain't going with you. But that spiritual asset that you deployed on the basis of faith, you're going to take that with you to heaven with you when you leave, regardless of how you get there. But on the earth, when you spend it, in other words, if you have faith in something and you deploy the Word of God in that venue, it doesn't leave your account. Oh yeah, you get what you wanted, but it's free. That's how Jesus lived without nothing. See, because every time he spent money, he didn't spend money. He did, but he didn't. Because spiritual money can buy temporal things and not be exhausted. Actually, it grows. It gets more interest when you do that. The more you spend it, the more you got. That's the principle of giving. It's in Corinthians. It talks about the giver is never depleted. How does that work? I just explained it. See, so when you give, and it's a spiritual gift, the person in the church or wherever you spend the money, gave it to, doesn't matter, gets it. And they can use it in temporal life. But you aren't depleted because it's a spiritual asset. And you can't outspend, God will never let that go empty. If you're spending His money, He won't ever let your bank account go empty. It will grow every time you spend it. Now that's a weird thing to think about. So you really want to think about spiritual assets. And that's what you really want to get here. And that's how you get it, with God's grace and His provision through the Word. So there's no shortage of money ever when you understand this. You just have to understand how it works. And you do what God says to do, period, always. Even though it completely contradicts everything everybody else is telling you. Okay? That's how it has to work. It's not natural. In an a fortiori, the greater reference to the degree of effort, the object is of special blessing that glorifies Christ. If God can impute His perfect righteousness to us as salvation, that requires greater effort than blessing us, then He can certainly bless us at the point of maturity, because that requires far less effort. Just think about that. That's certainly true, because the problem God had with us at salvation was that we were dead, spiritually. Okay, and for maturity, escrow, you're alive, spiritually. Much easier. Any spiritual blessing doesn't require Christ to die after salvation. Does it? No, it doesn't. Because His death was required because we were spiritually dead. So that's a much bigger lift. Think about it in terms of lifting, in God's perspective. to save the entire human race required the death of his son. All right? To bless believers, he can bless anybody he wants to. He doesn't, but he can. I mean, certain things would contradict his integrity, so he wouldn't bless them. That's why you have to have his righteousness to receive direct blessing. But he can find ways to get people who need to get stuff blessing if they're not even believers. He can bless someone next to them that he knows is a believer, then they'll give it to him. That kind of thing. All right? Because that happens. I mean, just because you're not a believer doesn't mean you're not going to get blessed in some way from God. It will come through another channel, but it won't come direct. That's why there's so many rich people that aren't believers. Somebody in their periphery is. Okay? So, you know, God knows how to get stuff done. He doesn't need direct blessing to bless people. I mean, if you want direct, you do want direct blessing, but it's not necessary to be prospered in time with that. Now, eternity, yeah. If you're not good, they're not going to heaven if they don't believe in Jesus. So there's that's a demarcation that ain't stopping. I mean, death is a non-fixable problem for unbeliever. Well, it isn't. It's fixable with Jesus, but without Jesus, he's not fixable. See, that's the problem with that one. That's the problem they got. They don't may know it, but that's what they got. Therefore, the imputation of God's perfect righteousness establishes the potential for great blessing in time, both logistical and escrow. So that means God's got you. When you have his righteousness, he's got a dog in that hunt with you. You are that dog. Okay? That's a bad way to phrase it, maybe, but that's kind of the way. I mean, think about a dog in the hunt. That means you're in the game and you got money invested in the process. Yeah. And as believers are involved in that, he's involved. That's why prosperity accrues to people that have believers around them. The believer himself may not actually be graced out of his head with money because that's a disadvantage. So that's the other thing we don't understand. Solomon talked about that. He said, give me what I need, but not more. Now, he was in a position to ask that. He had everything. Richest guy in the world. It's an interesting statement for him to say that, isn't it? He's got all the money. He's the richest guy in the world. I mean, the Bible calls him that. And he has all these assets. And yet he asks God, just give me what I need, not more. Why? Because the stuff turns his head. Because he was screwed up. He was. Terrible. He starts out well and he ends well, but in the middle, disaster. And his kids were terrible. Poor guy. Well, he got what he deserved, I guess, in a sense. But, yeah, his kids were terrible. They failed because he wasn't there teaching them like he should have been. And he had all the assets necessary to do it, but he didn't. So he was good at the beginning and he was good at the end, but in the middle, he was a mess. Typical. I mean, that's the way his eyes got turned with all the money. But it is only potential until it's linked with the momentum from the perception of stabilization of doctrine under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So, again, you got to have the connection between doctrine. That's why Abraham, think about Abraham. He's a perfect picture of this. We talked about this in chapter 4. How it was at when he had spiritual maturity, and he'd come to the doctrinal rationale that with God all things are possible, and that he was going to have a child or children based on that promise, and he locked into that, that's when he had the kid. And that was 20-25 years after he started in this process, at least. But he was saved way back at the beginning. So it took him 25 years to develop the doctrinal moxie for God to bless him with the promise he gave him from the beginning. So that was what the capacity meant, the promise, and then boom, we had it. And then he had a kid, Isaac, and then after Sarah died, he had a bunch more with Keturah. And there are all these nations around the world today, for better or worse, in some cases. The imputation of God's perfect righteousness at salvation becomes both motivation and momentum in the Christian spiritual life. It provides momentum to persist under the teaching of the pastor for the perception of doctrine. That's the first step. And momentum for continuing under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in order to understand and apply the doctrine. So you can't apply what you don't know. So you got to know the doctrine, which means you have to have a pastor somewhere teaching it from whom you acquire the doctrine. The result is maximum doctrine, resident in the soul, that produces maturity, adjustment to God's justice, and the greater grace that comes from adding escrow blessing that glorifies God to logistical grace blessing. So, again, God is glorified the more He gives you. He's also, again, as I said earlier, glorified by being right. He'd prefer not to be right. But He's always right. Now, that's another way to look at it. He's never wrong. It's just a question, you're not the beneficiary of the process if you don't believe. You see. So He'd rather you be right by benefiting from the process than He be right by, He'd rather be right by you benefiting from the process than be right by you not benefiting. But He's always right. So He's glorified either way. So the more He can convey to you, or more, the more capacity you have for reception of God's grace, the greater the accrual of glorifying to God, glory to God. So that's how we really glorify God, is by being in the position to receive the blessing He wants to give us. That's another way to look at it. And that's also an interesting way to look at it. So the issue is developing capacity from doctrine. See, capacity to be in the spiritual life comes from faith in Jesus Christ alone. You don't even get in a game without that. So we will encounter other categories of imputation that we will address as we move through our study. So this brings us back to our verse-by-verse study in Romans chapter 5. And I think we're almost done here, so maybe I'll just read through the two verses and then break off, because I don't want to get too far. Let's just start the first a little bit here. In this chapter, in verses 1 to 5, we will study the four results of justification. So basically, he is concluding what he's talked about in Romans 4. And then under the term much more, now this is escrow, super grace. In verses 6 to 9, we will see how the much more of justification followed by the much more of reconciliation in verses 10 to 12. Then a parenthetical of much more in verses 13 to 17. So chapter 5 builds on chapter 4. Chapter 4 gets us saved by faith and grace alone, and Abraham is the model. And now chapter 5 starts with a restatement of conclusion of in 4, verse 25, actually. In fact, we'll mention that verse. And then it launches into a discussion of how that down payment, if you want to call it that, of salvation accrues super grace in various venues. And that's really the point of the spiritual life, is to max out the system. So, and then with much more, the much more of verse 37, and finish with the much more grace of verses 18 to 21. So chapter 5, once we get through the first five verses, is going to be focusing on the spiritual life. So, let's see here. Let's just read through these verses just for fun. And then we'll come back and go do them. I'm going to go partially with the net here, because it's a pretty, verse 1 is a tricky verse. It's an interesting verse. It's one of the few verses in the Bible where you actually have a potential problem with the wording of the Greek that we're going to see. That's pretty cool, actually. So let's just read it through. Here's the New American Standard. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So basically, he's parlaying what we built up through chapter 4 into this position. The faith puts us in the beginning, and now we're in the race and advancing, and peace is the basis of that advance. And verse in the original, in the Greek Nestleon text, it says, having been made right, and that's actually a better, I mean, justification is made right, but it's a different kind of, the word is dikaios, which means righteous. Having been made right, then from trust, that's faith, that's our pistis word. Peace we have toward the God through the Master of us, Jesus Christ. Okay, that's how that reads. And then that is I think it reads better. So we're going to reference that here and there on this one. Therefore, since we've been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this phraseology of peace with God is what's going to be the interesting part of this. And we've got a whole big story to do on that where they bring this out in the net in detail about how the word translated we have has either an omicron or an omega. and they don't know which. Because it's in, there's two groups of Greek Bible manuscripts that have bunches of both. So I say you can go either way. And we're gonna, that's where we're gonna go. That's what I'm gonna go with. You can do what you want with it. The translations all pretty much go in the, with the Omicron. So that's what we're gonna see. And that's, we're gonna spend some time on developing it. But this is one of the few places where we actually start with, or actually have some ambiguity with the Greek itself. So we'll start with that next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you have given us to study your word. It provides a blessing to us just beyond our imagination when we take advantage of it. So help us to do that under the ministry of the Spirit as we go forth into the devil's world to be representing Jesus Christ in our status quo. We ask that you guide and direct us in activity, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.